I think the worker this morning is facing crisis through faith rather than through fear. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Eternal God, our Heavenly Father, as we wait on thee in these moments of meditation, we pray for thy divine goodness and love. Fill our heart with the power of the Holy Spirit, that our lives so much exemplify the love of thy Son, Jesus Christ. We pray, our Father, for the ministry and strength that we have done. We pray that you would forgive us for thou art holy and mighty. We are weak, and thy children, we know not where you go. But thou who has been a rock of ages, life, the light of the world, fill our hearts so that we too might be a light, the light of this world. By the will of God and the service of the life he has promised in Christ Jesus. I render thanks to God, the God of my Father, whom I worship with pure conscience. As I mention you constantly in my prayers, when I recall the tears you shed when we parted, I long by night and day to see you again. That would fill me with joy, for I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith which dwelt first with your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. As it dwell, I am certain in you in yourself. Hence I would remind you to rekindle the divine gift which you received from my hand when laid upon you. For God has not given us a timid spirit, but a spirit of power and love and discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify to our Lord, and do not be ashamed of a prisoner of the Lord like myself. Join me in bearing sons for the gospel, by the power of the God who saved us and called us to a life of consecration, not for anything we have done, but because he chose to do it himself, by the grace which he gave us ages ago in Christ Jesus, and is now revealed in the appearance of Jesus, our Savior, who has put down death and brought life and immortality to life by the gospel. Of that gospel I have been appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. And this is why I suffer as I do. Still, I'm not ashamed of it. I know whom I have trusted, and I'm certain that he is able to keep what I have put into his hand till that day.
Crisis with faith rather than fear. I think it is a subject that is very close to many of us because we have seen it here upon our own couch. We have some examples that may be used. Brother Claude Wells at this time, who we're concerned about, and many others among our faculty and student body who have been faced with tragedy, with sickness and illness in their lives or in the lives of those very close to them. And I think that it is something indeed for each of us to know and understand what it means to face these crises and how we should look as children of God for the faith that God can give us in bearing through these. Beyond it is for me a deep pleasure to be with you this morning, and I pray that God's blessings will be upon your word here this morning, that I would like to personally welcome you as a pastor from Flat River Baptist Association and having been acquainted with him some very brief time. Now, Bill has been retired because of his health the last of December in 67, but still very active in many circles and still preaching and ministering to many of our churches and individuals. And it is indeed for me a pleasure to have you with us this morning. Bill.
Thank you, Steve and Bill and Bob. 2 years ago, and a little over 2 years ago, I was invited here to give my testimony concerning what was happening to me, and I was asked to come back this morning. It is not an easy thing to do, to talk about this. And some of you, I know, I can see some of you who have already heard it, and those of you who have lived close to me know about it and have lived it with me, part of it. I thought I would be real cute and say I was here this morning because I was pushed into it, thinking this, I don't know what your reason for being here is, but I was literally pushed here, so this, of course, I'm not confined to this altogether, but with the long walk across campus and these bricks that make up the walks, it makes it necessary to ride in this to come the distance from my car to here. And of course, I have to sit down to speak, so if it bothers you for me to sit down, you can stand up while I speak, and that'll be all right. But as I think of what has happened and look back now over 4 years since the medical prognosis indicated that certain things were happening and would happen, some of them have not come to pass, and of course, I've had to face these things, and I am grateful to God that in the place of fear which possessed my heart in the beginning, that He has given a faith that makes me ready to accept in faith, not in the throwing in of the towel. God has given me faith to accept and to take what He has given me and use for His glory. In 1963, I was told that I was going blind. I had already lost my left eye, and that they could do an operation that called for intracranial surgery that could possibly correct this condition and give me the sight in my right eye, save that sight. But they could not promise this. As they talked frankly with me about it, they stated that the physical stress on you, and especially in things already happening to you and your age, At 45, they do not usually suggest this operation over 30 or out of the 30s, that you may possibly, or it is highly possible, that you would not survive the first 5 days following the surgery. Well, I had to make a decision as to whether I would go with this kind of thing or not, because the only thing that would happen to me if I did not go, other than was already happening, was that I would be blind. And of course, with this other happening, this neurological problem, which has no connection at all other than it is a diabetic situation, as was the loss of the sight in my eye, the decision had to be made if I would go with it. And in making this decision, I asked for time to talk with God about it. And in a few moments, or maybe hours, I don't know how long, on the night of December 31st, 1963, when I had to make my decision as to what I would do, for just a moment I had a real encounter with God. I had never had such an experience, but in the making of that decision, being left alone, no one to turn to, I really thought that I stood in the darkness alone, and that nothing any more terrible could happen to me than what had been told me. And of course, this called for a long, hard look at myself, at what kind of husband and father I had been, the kind of life I had lived, the kind of friend I'd been to those who had entrusted me. And I did not like the answers that came up to these questions, because I, in that moment, was, of all people, most miserable. I saw many things that I would like to have changed in my life, but could not change. I would have said, if I could live my life over, things would be different, but this too was impossible. But I dealt in the only way that I know to do, knew to do, and in this moment, when my soul was stripped bare before God, I learned what it meant to know guilt and shame in their fullest meaning. I also learned what it meant as, even as a minister, to weep bitter tears of repentance, and to make a desperate plea for forgiveness from God for having failed Him, and hope for the forgiveness of those whom I had wronged in life. It was not a time of bargaining with God, and it is easy to bargain with God, I guess, at least to think you're bargaining with God, but in a moment like this, there was no bargaining. It was all or nothing. But in that moment, I met God just as I had been in the darkness, and you can think of the darkest place you've been, and it would not even compare to the darkness in my soul that night. But just as the darkness had gripped me and I had been afraid. Bitterness had entered into my heart, such bitterness as I cannot describe. Fear of death had gripped me. Resentment toward God that this should happen to me at 45 years of age. The question as to why it should happen. All these things and many others which I could share with you and did share with you, some of you, 2 years ago. But in this moment of naked truth, stripped naked before God, I made my commitment to God. It was a commitment that was unreserved to be used by Him in whatever circumstance of life that I might find myself, with whatever may happen to me. And I had not dreamed that this would be possible or a part of it. But whatever way that God could use, I was in the presence of Jesus. A reality to me. And in that moment when peace came into my heart, doctors, for whatever the future held, I knew that He was real and that He would see me through. When the doctor came in the next morning, following immediately the nurse who had come at 7 o'clock to awaken me and ask me if I'd had a good night, I told her, with a song in my heart, I'd had a wonderful night, because I had been in the presence of God. I made my decision to go with the surgery. The decisions were made that day for surgery the next morning at 7 o'clock. And as the doctor had said to me, there may not be 5 days for you. I do not remember anything in those 5 days but small things, shadows. Things that some I can call to mind, such as my wife seated at my bedside 3 days and 2 nights, I learned later. But when I came to myself and had full capacity or full control of my mind and thinking capacities, I knew that the God who had stood with me in the beginning, who had appeared to me in the moment of decision, was just as real as that very moment when I decided and made my commitment of life to Him. It is not easy to take the kind of things that have been said since. The doctors, I'm grateful to them for what they did. I'm grateful to my wonderful life's companion for all she has meant to me. But more especially, I'm grateful to God. To God for life and the continuation of that life. I do not take life for granted anymore. But each new day is greeted as a new gift from God and a new opportunity for service. And with a sincere desire in my heart that that day shall count truly for God. After the surgery, a month after, in fact, the doctors told me that damage had been done, that during the surgery, which is a part of this type of surgery, that would give me less than 12 months to live, and at the most I would have a 5-year life expectancy. I've completed 4 years, 2 months, and 11 days today. I'm grateful for these days. The doctors told me at Winston-Salem just on January 9th, well, you've had 4 years of life and sight and service. And I'm grateful for these. And I have enough faith to believe that the 5-year expectancy, life expectancy period promised me will be much longer than that. I'm planning for it at any rate. But it is wonderful to know that even if you call this tragedy, I cannot to my life say it is a tragedy, because it has been such a real blessing to me, because the 4 years I have known of life and service have been more meaningful to me than all of the years put together that had gone before. I have seen more happen for God, for good, than in all of my ministry combined. I'm grateful for this, and I trust God that many days shall be added to these. This brings the question of the future. What about the future? Well, the future belongs to God. Whatever days I have, He will give me, and I want those days. But the future belongs to God. I want every day to be for His glory. Or the medical prognosis remains the same. They said in the beginning in 1963, you can expect to go from cane to crutch to wheelchair and possibly to bed. The doctor told me just January 9th, he said, of course, you know that the disease that is claiming your right side has already begun its work in your left side. I said, yes, I had thought as much. But this brings no fear to me, because God is real, the same God who was with me 4 years ago is with me today. And my desire is the same, and that is to serve Him and Him alone and please Him in the things that I say in the things that I do, to find a place of service, however small it may be, that I can do something for God. A good friend read a moment ago from the writings of Paul, "I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is going to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." There is no fear in my heart, as I've said, and I could read a poem about this, but I'll spare you this poem. But just state simply and trust that you shall believe me that there is not one grain of fear in my heart for what may happen today or tomorrow, because it belongs to God. The one thing that I am confident in, however, and the thing that all of us need to come to know, and Dr. J.B. Phillips in his book, New Testament Christianity, has stated it when he said that God is at work for you and for me. He stated this was our greatest need, and we need to know this. And I'm saying it to you as a recipient of this grace, that God is at work today for you and for me. In whatever circumstance of life we may find ourselves, God is there. Because I found out where God is. He is right at the point of our human need, and he is at work for us. And I would say to you that he can be and will be just as real to you as he has been to me. But it will cost you exactly the same thing that it cost me. And that is the complete and unreserved commitment of your life to his service for his glory. I'm going to say something here in closing. I thought about last night after I had gone to bed. Something that I have learned being a superintendent of missions and during these years that I have felt God so close to my heart. And in talking to people from the college level down, yea, even those, some of you here at seminary, that people are not interested in a God on paper. And we knock ourselves out in the effort to present theological treatises that sound beautiful to those who are acquainted with theology. But the man in the pew wants to know what the God you're talking about has done for you. They want to know a personal God, what he can do for them. And I'm glad this morning but the privilege of shouting his praises wherever I go, that he is the answer to our needs, to our problems, and that he does grant to us things far beyond that that we deserve in his presence in our life, and that truly he is working today, a continuing action, if you please, in his love for you and for me. And it is yours to claim. Will you let it pass by, or will you make it a part of your life, you who are going out to preach the gospel to those who are in need. If you let him become a part of your life in reality, then you shall be more convincing as you stand before the people to proclaim the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to all the world. Shall we pray? Father, help us that each of us in our own way may serve thee without reservation, completely and willingly. For it is in his name we pray. Amen.